us? Just a couple people before we get started. Anybody have anything that... Lizzie's here this morning. She's been with us online, but we're glad to have her in person. And I'm grateful that she's so able to drive by herself all the time, all over the place, all over this country. And she's back. Maldine's here this morning, and good to see her as well. And always good to have each of you that are so faithful to the class. I know a couple of you were out. Good to see you, Royce. Sickness last week, and you're back this morning. But anybody have something that you want to... I thought Reese might raise her hand. Reese.
I'm very, very thankful and grateful to have all of y'all's prayers and to know that I'm trying to get used to my new normal.
Your new normal. Great term, period. But even really great for seniors, isn't it? Things are different. Things change, and we got to adjust to that. And I want to say, that wasn't me, by the way. I want to say, I'm so glad to have Reese back. We missed her there for I don't know how many weeks, but it was quite a long time. And we're glad to have her back as well. Anybody else? Any hands? Anywhere? Well, we got one anyway. Well, I appreciate you doing that, Reese. We're actually going to say a little something about what Reese texted me this week, and it uplifted my heart. But if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to go to two places. The first place will be just a moment there at Matthew 6, and then the second place will be Genesis 47. Matthew 6. And Genesis 47. One Old New Testament and then one Old Testament. Very little is original with me, but as I read chapter 47 this week, these principles reached out and slapped me in the face. And they have to do with being real with God, open before Him, not trying to hide anything from Him. Letting that openness that you have with God show with other people. You know, when we live our faith, when we live from day to day, we want to be real. We don't want this outside world to see a sham, to see something that looks like a Christian, or rather talks like a Christian, but doesn't act like a Christian. And so we want to be real before the Lord, and Joseph, I believe, was such a person who did that. Unashamed in his dealings with others because he treated them openly and honest. I believe he was sincere in his faith before God. He was real with his God. And because of that, he was above reproach. And so this morning, we're going to read Genesis 47 in just a minute. But I want to take you to Matthew 6 because I want to show you how important Jesus thought this was, that we live our faith in a very real way. Matthew 6, verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." Now, alms just being our service to Him, our gifts of giving or a gift of service. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So, you know, it was very common for the Jewish leaders of the day to ring bells and to make official proclamations and to be in front of everybody when they did their things. And so the Lord's just trying to help us to see what's really important is our service to the Lord for Him and not for anybody else's sake. God sees all. He knows the things. I can hold things secret from my wife. I can hold things secret from you, but I cannot hold things secret from the Lord. In fact, Luke 8:17 says, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." I think Joseph was somebody who understood that. He lived his life in a very open way, and the people, even though Joseph was on the bottom of the barrel many times, he was faithful to the Lord, and he was open before God, and it manifested itself with before others and before his employers, and he was promoted accordingly. They knew that they could trust Joseph. I also believe that the text that you sent me, Reese, about God singing over his people. This is a great thought, by the way. Thank you for sending me that. She sent me a text and said that it's a wonderful thought that God sings over his people. So I didn't get the verse in the text, so I looked it up, and it was Zephaniah 3:17. And this is a concept. With this verse, we can see just a little piece about God. Okay, a little bit about who he is. He says, "Our Lord will rejoice over thee with joy, and will joy over thee with singing." Now, if there's anyone in our studies that could be on the tail end of God singing over him, it was Joseph, faithful to the Lord. He lived his life in a way that was above reproach and without shame. You know how hard that is. I know how hard that is. So we're going to read Genesis 47, and I'm going to have to do it fast because there's a lot of verses here, but we'll stop along the way and say a few things. Verse number 1 says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen.'" Now, we talked about this last week, but I believe one of the principles of living your faith that Joseph was so good at was that he was a faithful steward. Now, a Pharaoh had already approved his family coming and living in Goshen, but when they actually got there, when they actually arrived, he tells them anyway. See, Joseph was an honorable man. He's the perfect employee, the perfect steward, the perfect one that a boss could trust. And that's because he had the character that I was talking about. He was who he looked like. And it's important that we are that way when we're with others as well. I believe Joseph, at the end of his life, and I know I said this last week too, but it's so relevant. At the end of his life, he would have been just like Samuel, where Samuel was able to stand in front of the whole congregation of Israel and say, "I'm blameless before you. I've not hurt you. I've not mistreated you. And I've tried to serve the Lord in front of you and lead you in the way that he wants me to lead." I believe Joseph was that kind of man. Verse 2 says, "And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'The servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' They said moreover unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn,'" that means travel, "'in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." So that those words, "men of activity," Pharaoh, I believe, is looking at the service that he receives from Joseph, and now Joseph's 11 brothers are there. And Pharaoh's thinking, "Oh, by the way, if there's anybody in your family just like you, I will put him to work." You know, men of activity, special abilities, or hard workers, and I can make him an official or a steward over my flock. And then before we leave that verse, I've got to hit this point. Look in verse 6 there, the second sentence. In the best of the land. Don't you say God watched out for his people in this situation? God gave them the best of the land. So if I look at this, if I have principles of living my faith, I'm going to be a faithful steward, and I'm going to be a receiver of God's best. Now, the only problem with that statement is this right here. Do you think that when Joseph was lying in that ditch, or when he was in that prison, or when he was in the court when Pharaoh's wife falsely accused him, do you think that Joseph thought that was the best that God could offer? No. He knew it wasn't the best, but he knew that God had a plan. You know, the verses that we hear in church all the time is Romans 8:28. And now we know that all things work together for the good that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph knew that God had a purpose. So when I say we're the receiver of God's blessings or the best, that means it's what God deems best for us. And sometimes that jives with what is the best. In Joseph's case, in Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh of Egypt said, here, you take the best of this part of this land over here. You put your family out there. You take care of them. We'll take care of them together. And they were the receivers of God's blessing, God's best. And verse 7 continues, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So I think I can see from this verse a third principle of living your faith, and that is being humble. It's hard to be humble. But Jacob here is talking to Pharaoh, and he says, few and evil have been the days of my life. And he even referred to his life, the age of his life, in days, not years. He says, the days of my years. At this point in his life, he's matured considerably. Remember, this is the deceiver, the conniver, the schemer. And God dealt with him year after year after year in the earlier part of his life to get him to the place where he is right now. And so I believe Jacob at 130 years is beginning to see, he's numbering his days, and he's beginning to see what's actually important in his life. He came to that point that Job came to. Remember what Job said in Job 14, verse 1? Man that is born of a woman is full of days and full of trouble, is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. You say, well, that's a negative approach about life. You know, we had our granddaughter over last night for about 3 hours, and she is a ball of life and a ball of laughter, but she came into this life, and we know that verse there, life is a few days and full of trouble. You've been there. Life's full of trouble. Sickness, lost jobs, families fussing. I mean, that's what we live in. And so Jacob here says, my days have been few and evil. Now, everything's relative. Abraham lived to 175, so Joseph living to 130 at this point, or rather Jacob, he feels like he's a pretty young guy. Okay? We're at verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. So they were in Goshen, which is what the land was called at that time. By the time Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five chapters of the Bible, it had changed to the land of Ramesses. And they were participants of the best of the land, still recipients of God's blessings. And verse 12 continues, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.' And Joseph said, 'Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if the money fail.' And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year." Now, I also believe, as he was a faithful steward, Joseph was a trusted employee. Now, you know the kind of heart, you know the kind of man that we think Joseph was. You've got some perception of who Joseph is by us going through this book already. Joseph was a good guy. And I would think that when all these people came to Egypt to seek bread for their family, Joseph probably had a tender heart. Don't you think he did? I think he did. And he might have had the tendency to maybe give people more than he should have. He might have had the tendency to be liberal with what he was supposed to give, but he didn't. He did exactly what he was supposed to do, because he knew it was important for his employer to trust him. Joseph was a man who lived on principles. And that's something that we should be in our life as Christians who live by principle. Sometimes we do things and we look at the end result. You know, we've all done this in our lifetime. Well, I know I probably shouldn't do that, but look at what it's going to do in the end, you know? You've heard the end justifies the means. I don't think Joseph was a guy who thought that way. I think he thought it was important to be faithful in all aspects of his life. And verse 13 continues, "When that year ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, 'We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate.' And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's." So at first they brought cattle in for bread, and then they started realizing that that still wasn't enough. And they said, "We ain't got nothing left but our labor and our land." And Pharaoh and Joseph start taking care of the people in return for bread. But they're going to have to do something. Verse 21 is for the people. "He removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion to sign them of Pharaoh and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, 'Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of the household, and for food for your little ones.'" So here the Egyptian Internal Revenue Service was created. The tax man. You get to keep 80% and 20% goes to Pharaoh, but look at the good that's happening from this right here. Everybody's being taken care of. And so Joseph is By living in his principles, he's a faithful steward, he's a receiver of God's blessings, he's a humble man, he's a trusted employee. And then look at verse number 25, and they said, "Thou hast saved our lives, let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." You know what they were? They were grateful. And I can't help but thinking, we like to hear stories about our leaders, don't we? The politicians, we like all the nitty-gritty of their lives, you know. That sells, that's interesting, that's what people watch. You know, this second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh, you know these people know about Joseph. They know what kind of man he is. And here, because he's orchestrating this wonderful plan that nobody's going to die, and although we got to give up our land, we got to give up our cattle, but we'll stay alive and we'll have a chance to get out of this thing, and they were grateful. How many times have we gone through life, and although we're the recipients of God's blessings, we're just really not grateful. It's easy to just not be grateful. And verse 26 continues, "And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's." Now what I like what he did here is that he made it a law to do this. You know, if he had made a suggestion, they might have had a problem. Well, I'm not going to give my 20% away. I'm going to keep it for myself. You know, I've got needs for that 20%. But Joseph, as a leader, was intentional. Just like he was intentional with his life, he led his people intentionally. So what does that mean, intentionally? Well, that doesn't mean that you intend to do something, but it means that you plan to do something. There's a guy by the name of Randy Carlson that had a radio show, still may have it, I don't know, but it's called Intentional Living. And it's about living our faith and our finances and relationships. And the whole point of the phrase intentional living is discipline and putting yourself in the way that is most beneficial to you as a child of God, and that will magnify and glorify Him. You know, there are just some things in life. We know that God wouldn't be glorified if we did them. There are some things in life God would not be glorified if we became a certain kind of person, or a certain person who does things, or a certain person who talks a certain way, or maybe a gossip, you know. And so what we do if we live intentionally is to discipline ourselves to not even put ourselves in that way, to not even allow ourselves. Intentional living. You know, if I intend on getting up in time for church, then I'm going to set my clock. And then if I don't get up well in the morning, Royce, I have two clocks set, you know. I have two clocks, Linda. And sometimes those two clocks don't work. And so I'm just saying, you got to live your life, if you know, not only with your job and with your faith and with your church and before the Lord. Sometimes we have to plan on doing the right thing. And because it's not good just to have good intentions, to be intentional in your activity. Verse 28 continues and says, "Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." Now, the act of putting the hand under the thigh was an oath. It was an indication that something would be done, that something would be completed. We saw it back when Abraham conversed with his servant Eleazar. That was an important sign that they did back then. And Jacob wanted, he knew God had said he would be buried back in Canaan, and he said, "Listen, son, Joseph, What I want you to do is go into an oath with me here that you will make this thing happen. It's not that Jacob didn't believe that it would happen. Jacob put himself in the way that it would happen. You see the difference? You put yourself in the way that it would happen. Do you remember when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to go find a wife for Isaac when they were looking for Rebekah? And they found Rebekah, and everybody was happy, and they were rejoicing. Listen to the words of the servant. "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." And then he says this right here. "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You see, they were celebrating the fact that Isaac had been found a wife in Rebekah, but Eliezer said, "Listen, yes, I've done it, but the only way that I've been able to do it was to be in the way of doing it." He was intentional. He was actively doing what he knew to do, and that was, well, Abraham had told him, "Go find a wife for my son Isaac." And Eliezer, when he found them, says, "I was just doing what I was told. I was busy about doing what I was supposed to do." And here, Jacob knew God's will. You know, we talked about that last week in chapter 46. You know, God spoke to him, remember? God spoke to Jacob in chapter 46. But only after he went to the place where God had dwelt with his family. He was intentional about doing that. He went to Beersheba, the place where his family and where he had talked with the Lord many times, the place where they had worshiped and served the Lord many times, and it was while they were there that God spoke to Joseph. You say, where are you going with this? Well, here's where I'm going. As Brother Strunk would say, we got to land this plane. We might have a desire to serve the Lord. We might have a desire to be faithful to Him. And we might have a desire to learn His will for our life. But we're going to only find His will for our life if we're in the way. If we are just like Eliezer and just like Jacob here, if you're in the way. That's a pretty important point. If you're not looking to receive words from God, then you're not going to receive them. He's not going to force His will upon us. But if we want to know God's will for our life, then there's just a number of things that we can do. We can be in His Word. We can be in His house. We were talking this week about His house, about church. And it seems that our culture is just racing down this train track 90 miles an hour or whatever. And our culture is losing the appreciation for church. Fewer services each week, shorter services each week, services online in each week. And by the way, there's a lot of good in that. There's a lot of good. Lizzie said that I said, "Well, good to have you back." And she said, "I've been here the whole time. I've been watching it online. And that's good. There's some positive benefits to that. But let's not forget one of the most important points is the Bible says that our Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. He created the church. He designed the church. He put us together. And I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. You say, "Well, we can do that online." Hey, well, you know, it's. We did it for, you know, a little while. Let's not lose the appreciation of being in the way. And one of the ways of being is to be in His house. And if you listen to what Brother David said two or three Sunday nights ago from 1 Corinthians, where the importance, you know, the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Well, and it says, "And so much the more as the day approaches. So if you listen and if you believe the book of 1 Corinthians, if you trust the Apostle Paul, then you're going to know that as time draws to a close, till the time our Lord comes back to get us, as this time marches on, He expects us to be together more. And so much more as the day approaches. And what are we doing? Well, we're cutting our services from 3 to 2 and 2 to 1 and not having them for whatever reason. My biggest fear is COVID was just a little test, you know, a precedent. And, you know, who knows what will come down the pike next year and whether it's medical or some philosophy or culture change or some law that tells Christians not to meet together. And we got to know that God says meet together. Don't forsake it because I designed, God says, I designed your body. I designed your church and for you to grow and for you to function as a child of God, you need to do it together. It's pretty important. And so much the more as the day approaches, and I'm out of time. Would you pray with me?